It was January 27th, 1973. The official agreement on ending the war and restoring peace in Vietnam, or perhaps as it's better known as the Paris Peace Accords, was signed, reaching an end of the war in Vietnam. This agreement had been many years in the making, and although holding great hope for success, yet when it was finally written with ink and paper, its fragile peace would soon be broken. Good morning, and thank you for joining us. In a few moments, we'll begin our time in worship together. Please stay with us for more on something more than a peace agreement.
So very glad that you're here today. Let's stand together, please, as we join in song.
Wonderful, merciful Savior, precious Redeemer and Friend, who is the Lord of life, who rescues the souls of men. Oh, you rescue the souls of men. You are
Good morning, church. It is wonderful to see you this morning. I see a lot of smiling faces, friends and family. I'm glad we are all here together to worship the one and true and only God. I love that we come together and do that. I love that we as a family, we support each other. I'm getting this beautiful aroma this morning as I stand between these two beautiful bouquets of flowers. And, you know, Scripture tells us that when we worship God, we're a beautiful aroma to Him. These flowers are from the celebration of life for Nick Boone yesterday. And his family did such an incredible job of celebrating such a faithful servant. And don't those represent Nick so well, especially the white ones? I think about when springtime would come and Easter would get here, and I couldn't wait to see what Nick would have on. And I bet he's wearing some white buck shoes today in heaven as he worships the Lord. We are here to worship. We are here to join and to unite and to blend as one And if you're visiting with us, we're honored that you're here, and we're excited about partnering with you today. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 is one of my favorite passages, starting in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. God is so good all the time. All the time, God is good.
Let's continue thinking about that text as we sing together.
Whoa, let me
please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for another day and the ability to come to church this morning. We thank you for this church and all the love that fills it. You have given us such a wonderful church family to be a part of, and help us to never take that for granted. Thank you for this opportunity to study your word and to worship you and to give you thanks for all that you've done for us. Your love, your grace, your power and your mercy are beyond anything we can understand. You are amazing, God, and you are good to us all the time. Please be with us, any of us that are struggling in any way right now. We know that life can be scary and tough, but you give us peace and strength when we lean on you. We love you, and we thank you for every blessing that you've given to us. Help us show your love and your light to everyone around us so that more people might come to know you. We thank you for Jesus and the hope of everlasting life. Without his sacrifice and everything that he went through for us, we wouldn't have any hope. We thank you for this hour of worship, and it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Will you stand with me, please, for our unison reading and then for the song to follow? Let's read aloud together. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. and Julio will come lead us in our thoughts. Let's sing together.
There is love for us.
Prepare for communion, I'm going to be reading 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. This is a very encouraging passage. Two very important things come to my mind. First of all, we are the people of hope. Jesus came to this earth to give us hope. And this is what we are doing right now. We're remembering Jesus, the one who came, taught us, and died for our sins. And this is an encouraging passage. We should always be encouraged by the fact that Jesus is the one that makes us clean. Jesus is the one that give his life for the pardon of our sins. So as we partake for communion this morning, I'd like to invite you to think about this. In spite of all the good or bad things that we do, Jesus is the one that makes us clean. And there is absolutely nothing we can do in this world to have Jesus' standard. So just be mindful of that and be grateful, and you know, we are the people of hope. So let's pray for the cup, for the bread. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, and we are here to thank you. Thank you for this privilege that we have to be together, and thank you especially for the bread that we're going to have, which reminds us of the body of Jesus that was nailed at the cross. Father, we thank you for your Son and for his sacrifice, and that through his sacrifice, our sins have been cleansed. Be with us this morning and help us remember that that is a very, very important thing for our lives, Father. We thank you and we ask you to be with us. And it's in the name of Christ that we pray. Amen. Father, we come before you again, thanking you for this fruit of the vine, which reminds us of the blood that Jesus shed on the cross for the pardon of our sins. Father, this blood that has cleansed our sins and then makes them wash them as white as snow, Father. We thank you for that sacrifice, and we'd like to ask you to be with us. Remember this sacrifice, and remember that through him, we are saved. Through grace and his sacrifice, we are saved, Father. And please be with us today and help us remember this. And in Christ we pray. Amen.
This is the time that we've set aside to pray over the offering. There are many ways to give, and there's a slide projected on the screen behind me that shows how you can give if you haven't already and if you'd like to. But we want to remind you there's many ways to give. Not all of them are financial. If you were blessed to attend the ceremony, the memorial yesterday we had for Nick Boone, you would have heard a quotation from Frederick Buechner, a minister who died just last year in August. In his book, Wishful Thinking, he says this about God's calling. The place God calls you to is the place where your deep gladness and the world's hunger meet. Of course, anyone who knows Nick's story knows Nick is an incredible example of that, maybe the best example I've ever heard of, a man who left behind New York City, bright lights, hit records, and eventually found his way into caring for, ministering to, and training others to care for the world's most vulnerable, to take broken domestic situations and to make them whole, to bring hope into hopeless places. But the quotation reminds us that one way to look at God's calling is that there's two parts to it. There are those things that you find deeply fulfilling, but they're also the things that the world needs most. And if you're somebody who hasn't learned what your calling is, we want to invite you to look at the ministries of this church and the volunteer opportunities and the ones that are close to this church and parachurch organizations. You can't find your calling a lot of times unless you step into situations and see if you find the intersection of those two things. We know that's what Nick did. And so there's lots of ways to give. But if you're wondering, I have talent, I have time, where do I belong? Where does God need me? Try some of our ministries on. There's plenty of information at the link behind me. Let's pray. Good Father, yesterday we celebrated the life of a man who gave and gave and gave to a world that was hungry for the things that he had to share. God, it was humbling to many of us to hear that story, to think about that life. But we're reminded, God, that we serve a great God who sent his son, King Jesus, into the world. And out of unimaginable abundance, we have the opportunity to give back. We're grateful for the generosity of this church. We're grateful for the ways that people give and give and gave all the way through the pandemic and just kept on giving, God. And we're so grateful for that. But we also pray this morning for open ears and open eyes, for those places where a person can find gladness feeding the world's greatest hunger. We pray that we hear those calls, we see those opportunities, and we step into those situations. We thank you for the life of Nick Boone, but we thank you most of all for Jesus, and it's in his name we pray. Amen.
I'll be reading from Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 through verse 5, from the English Standard Version. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load.
5th Sunday. So, boys and girls, we're excited that you get to stay in here with us. But we will reconvene Sunshine Worship next Sunday as we come back together. We've just read a tough but challenging and encouraging text from Galatians 6, a text filled with love. And we attempted to sing a very simple song to each other and to God, that we love you with the love of the Lord. Let's now stand together and sing what I believe has become one of the favorite songs of our church as we seek to continue encouraging one another in song. After the song, Scott will come speak to us.
If you have a Bible, turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians 4, we'll be there. We'll take an interesting route to get there, but I promise we'll get there at one point. I did want to say to the Boone family what a blessing it was yesterday to be a part of that. I was talking to Caleb Clanton afterwards, and we were talking about how it was really a moving experience for us to just be a part of that. And it reminded me of the words of Solomon in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, where he said, "A good name is better than fine perfume. And the day of death is better than the day of birth. And it's better to go to a house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting, because death is the destiny of every person, and the living should take it to heart." And so with that, I say, what a good name like fine perfume we got to think about yesterday. I wanted to tell the church also to remind you that after the service today, if you'd like to be a part of something that's happening over lunch, we're calling it a lunch and learn, I'll be giving you over about an hour kind of a simple explanation from our study of Romans back in the fall of Calvinism and what the tulip is all about. I've titled the lesson, Tiptoeing Through the Tulip. And I'll tell you a little bit about that, but I'll also tell you what I love about Calvinism, what I've borrowed from it that's been very helpful in my life. And so if you'd like to be a part of that, you'll grab a lunch and we'll meet in there, and I'll hope to get us out by 12:30 or just a little bit after that today. But let's pray and we'll jump into the message of the hour. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We believe you're all to us. And we thank you that you are the God of all comfort, who comforts us with a comfort that we can share with others. And we pray this day we might ponder what that means. Through Jesus we pray. Amen. So we're in a series, we're calling it One Another Christianity. And it's a reminder that we can't just live our lives on Zoom. We've got to be people who actually engage with one another. We need to be people who care about one another, who spend time together. And so we're looking at the one another passages in the New Testament. The word for one another is allelon, and I think I've told you that in 94 verses, one another is mentioned 100 times. 47 of those are specifically how Christians should interact with one another. And the person who talked most about one another is the Apostle Paul. And we'll be looking at a couple of passages from him today. But 2 weeks ago, I tried to remind you that if you get this one right, all the rest will fall into place. Remember the Apostle John, who was a hothead as a young man, but who grows to be the Apostle of Love, says, love one another. If you get this right, you have done the Lord's command. And so we understand that however we respond to each other, we have got to be people who are known for our love for one another. And one of the things I constantly tell people about this church is that there's more love per square inch here than anywhere I've ever been. I love this church. I love the people of this church. And I tell people all the time, it's the best group of elders I've ever worked with because there's not a mean one in the bunch. And I'm so grateful for that. We've got to be people who love one another. Jesus commanded that we love one another as he showed us how. And he says, all people will know that we're his disciples by the way we love one another. And so this image, this watercolor of Jesus washing the disciples' feet reminds us of this call that we have to love one another. And what we discover as we strive to love one another is that that love will then flow out of us in different ways, depending on what the circumstance requires. So sometimes we'll forgive one another, like we talked about last week. Today, we'll think about how do we comfort one another. And as we think about how do we comfort one another, I wanted us to notice this passage from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Julio read it for us at communion today. It says, we believe. We believe Christ died. We believe Christ rose. We believe Christ is coming again. We believe we will meet him in the air and we will be with him forever. And then he says, therefore, comfort one another with these words. Comfort one another, you'll notice, kind of bleeds over into some other of the one another's as well. Building up one another, caring for one another, bearing one another's burdens. And so we'll think about what does it mean to comfort one another today. And I wanted to give you a simple roadmap of where we're going. So parents, if you're worried about how long is this message going to take, just follow the roadmap and you'll have a really good idea of how this one's going to unfold. We're going to define comfort, then we're going to describe comfort, and then we're going to talk about providing comfort. And so first we want to define comfort. And I think you might be surprised to find out what the word for comfort actually is. It's parakaleo. It might be a word that you've kind of heard a root of before. It means to exhort, to comfort, or to encourage. And what I want you to remember about parakaleo, or about comfort, is what I've underlined there at the bottom. Comfort, encourage, console. C-E-C. Comfort, encourage, console. Can you say that with me? Comfort, encourage, console. One more time. Comfort, encourage, console. That's what the word parakaleo is all about. Now, think about how many times Paul wrote parakaleo in these two verses. I mean, he's just writing it over and over again. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion, and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. Over and over, he talks about this comfort, this encouragement, this consoling that we receive from God, the God of all comfort, and then we share with other people. He comforts us so that we can comfort those in trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. Now, what many of you are thinking is, I've heard that word parakaleo before. And you're right, because there's a word that's from the same root as it. It's called paraclete. Remember that? It's not a football term, paracletes. It's paraclete. And it was a word that was used to talk about the Holy Spirit as our advocate, as our helper, as our intercessor. You might remember that Jesus will call in John 14 through 16 this paraclete the comforter that I will send in my name. And so we begin to understand, not only is God the God of all comfort, not only are we supposed to comfort, encourage, and console based upon the comfort that we have received from God, but God sends His Holy Spirit, the paraclete, to help us by being the comforter in our life as well. And so here in John 14, the paraclete, the Holy Spirit, is sent to help us in our times of great need. And so I've defined the word comfort for you. Comfort, encourage, console. It's the comfort that comes from the God of all comfort. It's given to us through the Holy Spirit so that we can comfort, encourage, and console other people. So now we begin to think about, well, what does it look like to comfort someone else? It's not really that hard, is it? How do we describe comfort? Well, one day, somebody came to Jesus and asked him a question. And as soon as he asked the question, Jesus turned it on him. Because he said, what's the greatest command? And Jesus says, well, you recite it every time you go to synagogue. What is it that you say? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says, you're right. That's exactly what the greatest commandment is. And so then this scribe was trying to figure out, how does he ask a more profound question? And so he asked, well, who is our neighbor? And Jesus decides to tell a story. You remember the story? There's a man headed from Jerusalem to Jericho. We call that the Valley of the Shadow of Death. And as he's passing through the Valley of the Shadow of Death, robbers come out of one of the caves. They beat him up, they strip him, and they leave him for dead. Now, that's very significant. If you think about Canterbury Tales, you may have had to read that when you were in college in an English class. You might remember they spend an obsessive amount of time. I hope that's okay for me to say, Denny. A lot of time explaining what everybody's wearing, how they carry. The introduction is just big, long descriptions of all the characters in Canterbury Tales. Well, why is that so important? Well, because once you've stripped somebody and you've left them for dead, you really have no way of knowing who they are. They become a generic person in need. When you come to them, Are they Jew? Are they Gentile? Are they rich? Are they poor? Are they one of us? Are they not one of us? And Jesus says, all of those identifying markers that might draw you in to identify with this person are gone. This is just a generic person in need, and the question is, what will you do? And you might remember the first person who passes by is a preacher. I mean a priest who decides not to get involved. And then next a deacon, a Levite, comes and probably taking his cues from the preacher doesn't get involved either. And then Jesus tells about a Samaritan, a half-breed, who as he journeyed along saw him and had compassion upon him and went to take care of the wounds, pouring in oil and wine, putting him on his beast, took him to an inn, and cared, comfort, encouraged, consoled. This Samaritan traveler was the one who showed compassion. This Samaritan traveler was the one who was a neighbor. Jesus said, who was neighborly to this person? And the expert in the law says, the one who showed mercy. Go and do likewise. So, if we're going to describe comfort, it's showing mercy to people we find in need. It's showing mercy to people we find in need. How do we show mercy? We comfort, we encourage, we console. The people that we find in need. Okay, so I've defined comfort. I've described what comfort looks like. Now let's ask a question. How can we provide comfort? How can we? Can you think about that for a minute? What are the ways that you can provide comfort? Well, let's keep this message simple, right? So let's just come up with three. We can comfort people by our presence. You know, one of the great presents that you can show people is your presence. Did you catch that? Often, your present is your presence, showing up. Psalm 23, David is writing, and he's thinking about these sheep who just being near the shepherd, his rod and his staff, they comfort me. There's a time when people just need to look up and see somebody is there. And your presence can be a comfort. Showing up can be a comfort even when you don't know what to do. The second way that we can comfort is through our words. Through our words. That's what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. After you've told people, after you've showed up, then remind people what we believe. Remind people of what we believe because you can actually comfort people with the words of God. And then last, we can comfort people by our actions. John will say, little children, let us not just love with our words and with our talk, but actually do something in deed and in truth. So, here's the simple message of the day. Comfort. Encourage, console. How do you do it? When you see a need, you step up, you show mercy. You engage, you do unto others what you would have others do for you. And you do it by being present, by your words, and also by your deeds. And so, I want to close the message really quickly by talking to you about three tips I want to give you. Tips are when you take theory and you put it into practice. What would it look like for us to be people who really step forward to comfort one another? What would it look like for us to have a ministry of comfort to one another in this church, in our community, in our neighborhood? Well, here, I think I have three quick tips for you. Tip number one. You ready? Just show up. Turn to the person next to you and say, just show up. Just show up. Just show up. I saw this quote, the world is run by those who show up. Robert Johnson said that, but I erased Robert Johnson's name and I changed it just a little bit so that you'd understand the world is impacted by those who show up. You can't make a difference sitting at home when you know of a need that you could address. And you know what? Your showing up might just mean picking up the phone and calling. It may not mean driving across town or driving around the world or whatever it would be, but you do something to be present, because being present is so important. When we were talking about Jesus and loving one another, I took you to the upper room and I showed you what the upper room looks like today. But then I reminded you on the night that Jesus was betrayed, the upper room looked like this. It had a basin, it had a towel, it had a stool, but it had no one to be the servant who would wash feet. And what you remember is no one stepped forward to wash feet except Jesus. And we've got to decide that being present sometimes means stepping into the situation no one else wants to step into. Befriending somebody that no one else befriends. Forgiving somebody that no one else wants to forgive. Restoring somebody that no one else wants to restore. It means rolling up our sleeves and getting involved like Jesus did when he stood up from the table. He was taking a stance of presence in the midst of a situation when no one else wanted to step forward. You might remember that Barnabas is called the encourager, the son of encouragement. And this is the moment when he looked at the apostle Paul and he realized no one will have anything to do with Paul. They've cut him out because he betrayed us for a long time and now he's claiming to be one of us. Is he safe? Is he not safe? And the person who stepped forward to risk himself to restore Paul to the rest by showing up was Barnabas. How about this story? Paul's on his way to Rome. He's been arrested and he has appealed to Caesar and he's traveling by that shipwreck. And you remember, he finally makes his way to the outskirts of Rome. And it tells us, so we came to the outskirts of Rome and the brothers and sisters there heard that we were coming. And they traveled as far as the Forum of Appius and the three taverns to meet us. At the sight of these people, Paul thanked God and was comforted. They heard Paul was coming, and they went out with their presence to be there for him. They couldn't take the chains off of him. They couldn't make an appeal to the Caesar, but they could stand beside him. They could be present for him. And their presence was a present that comforted him. Now, you may be asking, how far away was the Forum of Appius and the three taverns? And so there you go. Some traveled 40 miles, others 30, in order to walk those final miles with Paul as he made his way into Rome. Can you imagine what it would feel like to see a band of sisters and brothers who came to surround you and escort you into the city? Can you imagine what comfort that gave him to not be alone at this moment? So, just show up. Just show up. Number two, just speak up. One of the things I worry about with Christians today is that we're muted. Maybe it's because we're not spending enough time in our Bibles to have something to say. But we ought to be the kind of people that when we show up, we've got a word that we can remind people about. A word of comfort. A word of encouragement. A word that says, we believe. Because sometimes what people need to hear from us is, remember, we believe. This is what we believe. We believe in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. And what we believe, quite frankly, is that that is something that we need to announce. You know, one of the things that I love about the Apostle Paul. This is a prison in Philippi. And I want you to picture what that prison looked like when Paul and Silas were in it. You remember it was about midnight? And everybody else is depressed and down. And what are Paul and Silas doing at midnight? They're singing songs about what they believe to be true. They are encouraging everyone else by their words. That's what Paul was trying to say in Ephesians chapter 5 when he said, be filled with the Spirit and speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart. Encourage each other by your words, by your songs. Understand that you are encouraging each other. Think about Paul in the eye of the storm. Remember, he was on his way to Rome, and the ship is about to break apart, and everyone else is afraid. And what does Paul do in the middle of the storm? He begins to praise God, and then he breaks bread and says, I know of one who will rescue us from this moment. And he announced what he believed, and he announced the power of the resurrection that is still available today. So, second tip, just speak up. And last, lift a burden. If you want to comfort one another, you got to show up, you got to speak up. But when there's a burden to be lifted, here's another visual of Jesus. When there's a burden to be lifted, step in and comfort by your deeds. Paul says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. How do you lift the burden? Well, we see people who are carrying a heavy load, not a normal load, but a heavy load. What do we do to help them? How do we lift them up? How do we encourage them? How do we be present for them? We think about showing up, speaking up, and then lifting the burdens of others. Jesus was a burden bearer long before he carried the cross. And you know the stories. The scriptures are filled with them. Here's a paralyzed man with a withered hand. No one will help him. And Jesus steps forward and lifts his burden. Here's a woman caught in adultery. And Jesus steps forward and lifts her burden. Jesus talks to his disciples and he says, the Pharisees, you should listen to what they say, but you shouldn't act like they do. Because they tie heavy, burdensome loads on people, but they themselves are unwilling to lift a finger. We have to be people who lift the burdens of others and help set people free. That's what one another Christianity is all about. And so I want you to think about these three things today. To comfort one another, comfort, encourage, console. You got to show up. You got to speak up. And you got to lift the burden. That's what it means to comfort one another. This statue at Boys Town dates back to 1918. Boys Town was founded in 1917. And the story is told about a young boy named Howard Loomis, who was abandoned by his mother. Howard had polio and wore a heavy leg brace. Walking was difficult for him, and soon several of the older boys were carrying Howard up and down the stairs. One day, Father Flanagan asked Reuben Granger, one of the older boys, if carrying Howard was hard. And Reuben replied, he ain't heavy. He's my brother. And there's something about understanding comfort and comforting one another that what you will discover is there's a blessing in it. There's a blessing in showing up, speaking up, and lifting the burden of someone else. Because what you're doing is putting yourself where Christ placed himself. And there's an incredible joy in that. 100 years later, they decided to erect a second statue. It looks like this. And it reminds us that we continue to carry one another's burdens as we progress, as we move forward. But I wanted to show you that our images really haven't changed in 2,000 years. To comfort is to wash the feet showing up. It's to remind people what we believe, speaking up. And it's to lift the burdens of others as Christ has done for us. I typed in the words show up, speak up, lift a burden. And this is the image that popped up from Google. I thought that was kind of interesting. It's a picture of Jesus showing up at the home of Mary and Martha after the death of Lazarus. Showing up, speaking up, lifting a burden. And now it's our turn. If we can minister to you today in any way, that's why we're here. We want to be one another. We want to be Christ for each other. We want to lift a burden. If we can help you in any way, we encourage you to come as we stand and sing this song together.
We have been to church this morning. We've been to worship. Now may we go out this week and be the church that Scott has called us to and that Scripture calls us to as we try to live this good light of being salt and light. Let's bow and pray together. Then we're going to sing one more song as we dismiss and the day will be yours. Thank you for being here. Let's pray together. Father, we give you praise and thanks for a good day to be in your presence and for a good day to be with one another. Father, give us the strength, give us courage, give us determination to step out this week and to be salt and light and to be the church that you have called us to be. Thank you for the opportunities that you will place in our path this week that we don't even know about yet. And thank you, Father, so much for the gift of your presence in our life. May we be present with others and may we bless as you see fit. May we always be in the dead center of your will in everything that we do. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing together.
Great.
In September 1950, although President Truman didn't commit troops, he did send advisors to South Vietnam, along with $10 million worth of U.S. military equipment to support the French in their efforts to fight communism. Thus began the 20-plus years of U.S. involvement in Vietnam and Southeast Asia. Records reported that the conflict resulted in 58,279 U.S. military personnel deaths before the official end of the U.S. combat operation in 1973. Good morning. I'm Ronnie Ferris, an elder here at The Church of Christ in Green Hills. Thank you for joining us in worship today. You honor us with your presence. As mentioned earlier, the war in South Vietnam began for the U.S. in September of 1950 with the military aid, but by 1965, there were 3,500 ground troops in South Vietnam, and before our country's involvement ended, more than 2 million military personnel had served in Southeast Asia. And as the conflict dragged on, it became more unpopular back here in the United States, and a peaceful resolution seemed to be very elusive. We all know that human peace, no matter where it occurs, is only temporary, and there's a reason for that. There are so many things attempting to take away our peace. It's not just people or daily situations, it's Satan who is working in our world. In our daily lives as followers of Jesus, Paul reminds us of a few things in Ephesians 4, which when followed will provide the peace we need with fellow Christians and also provide peace with those in the world with whom we walk. We are called to walk worthy in our calling as disciples. That means that we are examples of Jesus and we represent him. We are to be both humble and gentle. But there's more to this walking worthy. We are to be patient, bearing with one another in love, being eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now remember that this doesn't just mean with our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, but also with all with whom we come in contact. We are facing a world that seems to be experiencing more and more unrest. The events of the last few years have seen unrest on the health, economic, social, and political fronts. In the middle of all this unrest is a promise that Jesus made to his disciples, which is much needed today. And here's the promise from John 14:27. He says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. Not as the world does, but I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." For many, peace is the absence of trouble or conflict. Well, in a sense, this is a form of peace, but the peace that Jesus offers is so much more. This peace that Jesus is talking about means rest, tranquility, and quietness of heart. It's not the absence of trouble, but it exists in spite of trouble. The peace Jesus offers gives you the ability to endure and to be calm in the face of extreme turmoil. His peace doesn't eradicate earthly conflict or eliminate its trouble, but he gives you the ability to endure through it. The peace of the world is based on circumstances, but Jesus' peace is always present in conflict, persecution, trouble, and even anxiety. His peace is abiding. It's always there. It's never situational. In spite of whatever life presents us, Jesus' peace is constant and steady. Are you seeking peace, the type of peace that cannot be found at any negotiating table? Would you like to talk to someone about the type of peace that will last and can only be found in Christ Jesus? You may reach out to us at elders@cocgh.org. We'll be happy to help you find this everlasting peace. In the meantime, look at these wonderful words from Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." So until next time, enjoy a peace-filled life which can only be found in Jesus, our Savior.